Good morning. My name's Fiona, and I'm going to read from the Bible for us this morning, from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and I'll be reading from verse 14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they will produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will.
Oh, that's all right. Morning, everyone. Pleasure to be here. I want to tell you about a friend of mine. His name's Luke. Luke lives on a farm out in the outback with his auntie and uncle. One day, he was going out to do some errands, and all of a sudden, some criminals come and destroy his farm. They light it on fire, they take all his possessions, and they scatter. He returns soon after, and he's devastated, doesn't know what to do. And it's at that point that a man named Ben comes and befriends him, puts him under his wing, and mentors him. You might know my friend up on the screen. Oh, that's darker than I thought. His name is Luke Skywalker from the Star Wars movies, and the man Ben, also known as Obi-Wan Kenobi. For some of you might have even seen this when it came out. New Hope, the first movie, shows the relationship between Luke and Obi-Wan and how he kind of fumbles along to become a Jedi. As Obi and Luke ride on the Millennium Falcon, we see Luke trying to learn from Obi-Wan. He says things like, "Don't trust your eyes, they'll betray you." And the Jedi feels the Force flowing through him. I don't know if you've seen it. If you have seen the Star Wars movies, there's a progression. You notice that over the movies, Luke's abilities grow. He's able to destroy the Death Star and bring an end to the Galactic Empire. Now, I know what you're wondering. What does Star Wars have to do with the Bible? Well, through our series in 2 Timothy, we've been seeing the eyewitness, the unique eyewitness of the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, on his dying breath, on his last legs, give instruction to his apprentice, or Padawan, if you will, on how to live rightly. Today in the second half here, we're going to see Paul exhort Timothy, and by extension you and me, to speak and live well as God's secure people by understanding the truth. But before we do that, why don't I pray? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word, for the privilege it is to hear you speak. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, the joy of living rightly as followers of the Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. All right, our first point this morning: speak the truth. Our passage this morning begins with a reminder of what Paul has said before in what he's just written. So I'd love you to have your Bibles open to seeing what he has to say. In fact, why don't you all grab your Bibles? In front of you, you've got them on the little pillars in front of you. Why don't you open them to page 833? Because I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see what the Bible has to say. So page 833, let's read from verse 14. It says there in verse 14, keep reminding God's people of these things. Do you remember what we learnt last week? It's amazing, isn't it, how easily things can just slip out of our minds. How do you retain what you've learnt? You come every Sunday, you listen to the sermon. How do you keep it in your mind? Do you take notes? Do you listen for an application to do each week? Over the next few weeks in your growth groups, you'll read this passage, and a little bit earlier too. I think next week you'll do the first part of chapter 2, because in that section he gives us a trustworthy saying that he wants Timothy to remind them of. So have a look there, verses 11 to 13. It says there, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny or disown himself. Why not commit that to memory? When the kids come out this morning, why don't you practice it with them, recite it together? Because how easily we can forget the simplest truths of the Bible. But from this trustworthy saying, he moves into some useless sayings. Between all the quarrelling and the godless chatter. So have a look with me here in the second half of verse 14. We're going to read 14 and then 16 to 18. Second half there he says, warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Down in verse 16 it says, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. What we say matters. Did you see the consequences of ignoring these warnings? In verse 14, it ruins those who listen. In verse 16, they become more and more ungodly. And in verse 18, it destroys the faith of some. Now, I think godless chatter is something that we can identify with. We think about our conversations through the week, and we talk to our colleagues or our housemates or our friends at church or at work. That's pretty easy to identify. The condescension, gossip, slander, things that we can do and say during the week. But what about quarreling about words? Can you think of a time when you've nitpicked what someone said, looked at the technical meaning, the minutiae of what they're saying? I spent a week thinking about it, and I don't think this is our issue. I think our issue is that we care too little about words. Our culture today tells us that hate speech and trigger warnings are the things that we must get rid of. The things that we say offend people and so must be dismissed. We minimize parts of the Bible like hell and judgment, because it upsets people. It offends them. We need to remember that the gospel is an announcement. It is this momentous news, a declaration, not a question, not an invitation. Now, I've loved what we've done with Share Life over the last 6 months, the opportunity to listen to people and hear where they're at and be able to speak life into them, into their brokenness. But one of the hardest things I find is being gentle and firm at the same time. Because I know that their eternal fate is at stake. A lot of the time we can lose the gravity of the gospel because eternity is at stake for those who we talk to. But whether it's quarreling about words or godless chatter, what is the antidote to this? Or at our second point this morning, know the truth. Look again in your Bibles to verses 15 and 19. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Down in verse 19, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows who are his.' And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." In both verses, Paul points Timothy to a right understanding of God's word, the thing that holds us firm, particularly amongst false teaching. James described that for us last week here, that this letter was written partly to refute the false teaching of the time that we read there from people like Hymenaeus and Philetus. I want to give you an example of what that might look like. That although people have particular biblical truths, that although it might be true, but are put together the wrong way, are really dangerous. Listen to this and see if you can pick up the error. Jesus has come, Jesus has died. Jesus has risen from the dead and he's enthroned in heaven. And he has come to save you. 1 Corinthians 15. So listen to his promises. And what are his promises? Well, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "You ask me of anything in my name, and I will do it." John 14:14. "Because since God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" So if you belong to him, not wavering in faith, but asking him, he will make you victorious. Revelation 21:4. "In his strength, you will be free from sickness." Also in Revelation 21. "And if you ask in faith, in his strength, he will make you successful. He will make you wealthy as a child of God that you are." Can you hear the problem here? The biggest problem is a misunderstanding of the word of truth, the Bible. I'd like to show you a framework of how the Bible understands itself, how it helps to articulate the truths that are within it. Have a look for yourself up on the screen. Starting in that bottom corner, we get the text, any text in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And the point there is to see what the author has to say, his main point in that text. We then move up, as we understand it well, to what that main point then applies to the original hearers, the them and the then. Thirdly, we then move through the theological reflection, which, big words, all that means is God's massive plan to save sinful humanity through his son, Jesus, that we find at the cross in the gospel. And then finally, in light of Jesus being raised and ascended as Lord of all, how does that original passage apply to us now and today? So how well do you know your Bibles? Could you trace out the storyline of the Bible? Could you see how any part of the Bible points us to Jesus in the gospel? A book I'd like to recommend, God's Big Picture by Vaughan Roberts. A small book, but a concise explanation of how all of the Bible points us to the Lord Jesus. From right words, sharing and knowing them. He then moves to knowing the truth and how that connects to living the truth, to flee evil and pursue righteousness. Right, our third point this morning, live the truth. Read with me here, verses 20 to 21. "In a large house there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." Wasn't our kids' talk brilliant this morning? Super helpful. By cleansing the common, they have the special, ready for any good work. But you notice he sets it up there with all the things in the house. You notice in the story that we had in the kids' spot, they got rid of the common things and put out the special. It's only two real things, isn't there? Unlike my house, I've got broken, sentimental, and just garbage I've got to throw out. But here, we see two things, special and common. And did you notice the instruction in the illustration? Have a look again in verse 21. "Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes." What does that mean, to cleanse ourselves? Well, it can't mean that we make ourselves right with God, since the Apostle Paul writes in his letter on the screen in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is the one who cleanses us from our sin and puts it away and puts it on the cross where Jesus died. So what does that mean to cleanse ourselves? What does that look like to purify ourselves? Well, he actually spells it out in the next verse. Have a look there in verse 22. Flee from evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. As those who are forgiven by God, saved by his Son, Jesus' death on the cross, we are called to pursue righteousness and flee sin. But what are the evil desires that you need to flee from? Paul lays many of these evil desires out in chapter 3. Let me read them up on the screen. Chapter 3, verse 2 to 6. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. I want to give you a minute to read that list slowly and see if there are anything there that you've struggled with, things that you've really had to wrestle over the last few weeks. And then once you've identified it, I want you to confess it to God, to thank him for his forgiveness, and to ask him to pursue righteousness. I'm going to give you a minute now to do that, and then we'll come back. Give you a minute to think now. In our weakness and in our frailty, remember the words of verse 19. It says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from iniquity, from wickedness. If you are his, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, and that is a foundation that is unshakable, that you can stand on, and a comfort that you can rely on when sin abounds. So we've seen so far that knowing the truth is vital to sharing and living the truth, which is the gospel. In our final verses this morning, we're going to see that the words that we use are to be used to be kind, to teach, and to lead others to repentance. And so at our final point this morning, proclaim the truth. Have a look again in verses 23 and 24. Do not have anything to do with foolish or stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. He gives another comparison here, doesn't he? Of how we use our words. He recalls the previous warning to not associate with stupid arguments. But in contrast here, he says that the teacher, or Timothy here, must be kind, able to teach, and not resentful. Would you say that you're a kind person? That you are kind to everyone? Your work colleagues? Your boss? Parents, children, neighbors. Paul reminds us here as his servants that we need to be kind to everyone. He then concludes with how we are to relate to those who are outsiders, particularly those who reject the truth. Let's look at the final two verses, 25 and 26. It says there, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. What's the highest aim of those who we talk to? The highest aim is for them to repent, to understand the truth. And as it says there in verse 26, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do their will. Before this, during my time at UNSW, I had the opportunity to read the Bible with a young man, got to read the book of John with him. And over the many weeks we read, we began to see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one could come to the Father except through Jesus. One day I asked him who he thought Jesus was. And he said to me that he thought that Jesus was God's Son, who came into the world, who died for his sins. That's a man who has repented, who has come to a knowledge of the truth and has escaped from the trap of the devil. Who is it that you want to see repent? That might sound a bit sharp, but that's the words here. Is it a family member, a work colleague, someone that you live with, someone that you hang out with? Because here it says that by understanding rightly who Jesus is and what he has done, that is what saves people. That's what brings people back into a right relationship with God. As it says in Romans 1, verse 16 on the screen, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it is the power of God that brings salvation to" who? "Everyone who believes." This morning, Paul has given Timothy, and by extension you and me, many different challenges to know the truth. As one who sees God's ultimate plan of salvation in his Son, the Lord Jesus, through his death and resurrection up for us, to share and proclaim the truth, calling people to repent, to turn back, to come back into a right relationship, and to be escaping from the devil. And finally, to live the truth by fleeing evil desires and pursuing righteousness, love, faith, and peace. The gospel really matters. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the gospel, for the great announcement that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Help us to speak this truth and to live it out as your chosen people, fleeing evil desires and pursuing righteousness. Help us to do this all, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.